We're going to have a reading from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. If you would like to follow it, you'll find it on page 961 in the Pew Bibles. That's Malachi, chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
Normally in our morning services we have just one reading, but in the season of Advent we're having two. We're having one from the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus' arrival, and then one from the New Testament, about someone who was getting ready for Jesus just to come. And today we're looking at the person who we heard about in our first reading as God's messenger, who in our second reading we discover is called John the Baptist. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 3, and that's on page 1029. Luke chapter 3 on page 1029. Luke chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1.
In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough places, the rough ways, smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Picture with me, if you can, a Sunday night in December. The candles in the church, full as it is on any day of the year. You have mulled wine in your stomach, and you're not sure whether it's the mulled wine or all the people you're on a pew with, but you feel warm, toasty, cozy. You have just sung familiar carols that remind you of nativity plays from your childhood. And as the final notes of Silent Night hang in the air, the preacher makes his way up the steps into the pulpit and begins his sermon. Repent! Repent, he says. Repent while you still can. Repent and be forgiven. Repent before it is too late. Do you want John the Baptist preaching at your carol service this year? Repent. It's the kind of message we associate much more with a street preacher. We expect to hear it shouted from a megaphone, written on a sandwich board, and carried through the streets. How would you react? Would you look down slightly awkwardly and shuffle in your pew? Would you be tempted to laugh as he said those words? Now, for many people, that word repent, it's just religious jargon. But the idea behind it is very simple. To repent is to have a change of mind or heart that leads to a changed life. A change of mind or heart that leads to a changed life. It's an experience that we will all have had one way or another. If you've ever been ambitious enough to try and drive on the motorways around Birmingham, you will know this experience. You thought you were on the M6, but it turns out you are on the M42. And you know that as soon as you can, you must get to a junction where you can get off, get back on again, and go in the opposite direction. You have a change of mind about where you're going, and to lead to a change would be embarrassing when you're navigating a motorway. But to turn around, when it's to turn your life around, to make a complete change of direction in life, well, that's hard. Repent. Turn around. And if that wasn't awkward enough, people then started asking him questions. They said, what does repentance mean for me? And rather than him kind of mumbling something, he started getting really specific. He started saying all the kind of things I feel really awkward about saying from the front of church. He talked about people's money. He talked about people's work. He talked about people's romantic relationships. All the things that I feel really awkward to lay a finger upon. He talked about it really directly. He was unafraid to put his finger on the areas of life I find it hardest to speak about. And in my heart, I don't want to preach like John. And my guess is, from looking at you this morning, you don't want me to either. And yet, John was the preacher that God sent ahead of Jesus. Of all the characters in the Bible, he is the closest to to a carol service preacher because he preached for people to get ready for the arrival of Jesus. And so as we maybe puzzle at John's message, maybe react against it, I'd like us to take a few minutes this morning to compare the Jesus we have in our minds to the Jesus that John was preparing people for. And there are two things that jumped out at me as I read this passage. And the first is this, that the Jesus John was preparing people for is the real ruler. John is announcing the arrival of someone with political clout to trump anyone in the world. You might have noticed, as I read our reading, that those first two verses, they are a veritable tongue twister of political figures. Because Luke wants to locate John the Baptist and Jesus who is coming after him in political history. He says that John's ministry began in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, who was the third emperor of the Roman Empire. It is what you did back then. You didn't have AD and BC because people didn't know about Jesus. Instead, you dated things. Well, I guess today we might date things by the third year of the presidency of Donald Trump. That's the kind of format in which they did it. But the thing is, Luke's point is bigger than that. Because if he just wanted to say this is history, well, he'd have just said that. And it'd have been a lot easier to read. Instead, he gives us all these other people. He tells us about Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor of that area of the world. He tells us about Herod and Philip and Lysanias. They are the kind of the puppet kings that the Romans put in charge of different areas. He tells people about Annas and Caiaphas, the religious establishments. He wants us to know that John and Jesus who came after him, they are in the same kind of world. They are political figures too. They're not just people who write paperback books on personal spirituality, filed under mind, body, and spirit on Amazon. No, they are people who you'd see on the front page of the BBC News website. They were political figures. They would be alongside the coverage of the G20 summit this week. In fact, so threatening was their message to the religious establishments that Herod, who's mentioned in this passage, he has John executed. And Pontius Pilate, those puppet kings, and the religious establishment, they all work together to have Jesus crucified. And it makes you wonder, what is so controversial about John the Baptist and Jesus that they did that to them? Well, it's this, that John was preparing the way for the one who is the ruler of the entire world, the real ruler of the world, God himself, come down on earth. That's what that quote from the prophet Isaiah speaks of, written many centuries before John, but telling people about his ministry, looking forward to the time when the Lord, that's just another name for God himself, would come to Israel. And he spoke about someone speaking to prepare the way for the Lord, to get people ready for his arrival. It's often joked that the Queen thinks that everywhere in this country smells of fresh paint. Because when she goes somewhere, they've all done it up specially for when she arrives. They've done it up nicely. But in those days, when the emperor of an empire turned up somewhere, people prepared the way. They prepared the road. They made it serviceable and usable. They got rid of any rocks that were on the road so that as he came along, he would have an easy journey. But when the Lord, the God, turns up, you don't just clear the road of stones. Now have a look at verse 5. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. Just picture that for a second. This is road preparation on a seismic scale. Even with our modern construction of motorways, we don't flatten a mountain to put a road through. We have to build a tunnel. But here is the one who is turning up, the king, to dwarf any emperor in world history. is the creator of everything. And so creation itself must be rearranged around him. It must be rearranged to be ready for his arrival. This, Lord, puts the emperor Tiberius Caesar in the shade. And so when he turns up, do not expect anything in life to go untouched. His visit merits more than a lick of paint, more than a few stones cleared from the road. He is worthy of having mountains leveled. The Creator King is coming, and nothing is out of bounds for him to overhaul it. And so as we celebrate Advent, as we remember how Jesus came the first time and is going to come again, the Baptist message comes to us. Repent. Be ready. Rearrange your life to recognize him as the King of the world. There is nothing out of bounds for his call to repentance. Don't let appearances fool you. The baby Jesus, he may have been small. He may have fitted in an animal trough. But the demands of his rule cover the whole world, cover all of life itself. And his claim is inescapable. It is like the difference between the 2nd of December, 2018, and the 6th of June. 1944. What happened on the 2nd of December, 2018? Well, in case you didn't know, it was the final of the X Factor this year. Dalton Harris, he was crowned winner 2018. I'm sure you were all watching. Well, in fact, I'm sure you probably weren't watching. Or not. Leslie was watching, there we go. Well, the viewing figures would suggest that most of us here weren't watching. If you were, were you looking forward to Dalton winning? Were you hoping for it?
I picked him as the winner.
You picked him, when do you pick him as the winner? Wow, that's very impressive. Were you excited? Did you think he was a worthy winner?
He certainly deserved it. He had an incredible voice.
Did you download his single?
No.
Oh, okay. But if like you and me, you haven't watched The X Factor this year, then that may well have passed you completely by. It pretty much did me until I saw it on the news. But the 6th of June 1944, well, that is very different. Because that was D-Day. That was the day when Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy to retake Nazi-occupied France. And if you were in a French town and you heard that news, you could not dismiss it as irrelevant. If you had collaborated with the Nazis, perhaps actually that came to you as bad news. But if you were living under Nazi occupation, for many people, that was news of great joy. And as things developed, you could not pretend, oh, that's something that's happened over there, it's got nothing to do with me. Because sooner or later, that army would come to liberate your town. That they had come to bring freedom. They had come to save your country from wrong rule. And that experience of the news of D-Day gives us a flavor of the kind of announcements that John was bringing. Because he was announcing not just the right ruler of the world, but the right ruler of the world come to rescue. That's the second thing I'd love us to see this morning. He announced the right ruler of the world come to rescue. You see, this was no royal sightseeing visit. The king of the world had not come just to wave from his carriage and survey his kingdom. He had come to set people free. That's what it says at the end of Isaiah's prophecy in verse 6. And all people will see God's salvation. John was announcing the arrival of God himself, come to rescue, come to save, come to sort out the mess the world was in. Not to overturn mountains, to make more of a mess of the place, but rather to put the world right. When this prophecy first came to Isaiah, the people of Israel were in a bad state. They were going to be taken away from the country that God had given them to go into exile. Their world was about to be turned upside down. But behind that problem was a deeper problem, was the problem of their broken relationship with God, that they had lived in his world as if he wasn't king. And because of that, they were being taken away in judgment. But Isaiah spoke of the day when God himself would come to turn the world right side up. It would begin by bringing forgiveness, of restoring their relationship with the God who made them, of dealing with the punishment that their sin deserved. But then that forgiveness would put everything right so that eventually relationships between people would be put right. People's bodies would be healed. The whole world would be put to rights and made whole. Jesus began that when he came the first time to bring forgiveness and healed many people and restored many relationships. But as we wait in the season of Advent, we look forward to the day when he will do that fully, when he will make us fully whole, when he will restore our bodies, when he will make this world right, when he will take away all injustice. But John's message comes to us again. Repent, he says. Be ready for when the real king will show up again. And his rule will be unmistakable. You and I here this morning can think about the story of Christmas or something that happened far away and long ago. But like those people in French, in Nazi-occupied France, sooner or later, it would come to their doorstep. And it would be unavoidable. And the Bible says the same thing to us. That Jesus who came the first time will come a second. And when he comes, it is wonderful good news for the world. But it will be unavoidable. Repent. Be ready for when the king comes again. Turn your lives to him now. Look to him as your king today. So you are ready for the day when he comes and his rule is unavoidable. Perhaps the reason that John's call to repentance seems laughable or even embarrassing is because we do not believe that is what Jesus has come to do. To us, it sounds like he comes along and he makes a mess of people's lives. He changes their lives around and we think, he has come to do the opposite. He has come to turn the world right side up. He has come to save. He has come to make things whole. So I'd like us, as we close, to have a moment of silence, to think about the one thing where we know the Bible calls us to repent. Maybe for us this morning, we don't yet recognize Jesus as king. Well, if that's us, that the call to repentance is for us to turn to him as our king, to recognize him as the one who's in charge. Have a think what we have seen in this passage about who he is, the difference that makes to how you feel about that. But for others of us, we already know Jesus as our king. We're already looking forward to the day when he comes back. But there's somewhere in our lives where we know, actually, he's saying, I need to change. How would knowing that he is the real ruler of this world and that he has come not to destroy but to make whole, what difference would that make? So I leave us with a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the real ruler of this world and you come not ultimately to destroy, but to make it right, but to save. And as we wait for the day when you will be seen everywhere as king, please turn our hearts and minds, and so turn about our lives to be ready for that day, to live looking to you as King. Amen.